The Book of Esther is a dramatic and romantic historical novel. The powerful biblical drama portrayed in Esther includes intrigue, suspense, love, hatred, pride, conceit, malice, conspiracy, revenge, murder, duty, honor, and courage. The historical background to the Book of Esther is one of the most famous and dramatic chapters in world history. Xerxes, the king of Persia, was about to launch his famous invasion of Europe. His father, King Darius I, had been defeated by the Greeks at the Battle of Marathon. In fact, to this day, the marathon races that we have is to commemorate that epic race that was carried out by that one Greek man who wanted to be the first to reach Athens with the great and unexpected news of the triumph of the Greek army against the Persian invaders at Marathon. And the distance of the marathons is determined by the distance run by that man from Marathon to Athens. The historian Herodotus informs us that the occasion for the great feast described in Esther chapter 1 was for planning the campaign against Greece in the third year of Xerxes' reign. King Ahasuerus, or better known as King Xerxes, accumulated a massive army of reportedly 5 million men. Only 10% of these were Persians. The rest were conscripted from the 127 provinces ruled by the Persian Empire. The engineers of King Xerxes used over 670 boats lashed together to form one of the greatest engineering feats of that time. He formed two bridges across the Hellespont, enabling his massive army to march from Asia into Europe. Now, indicating what a volatile individual Xerxes was, when a storm wrecked the first attempts of his engineers to complete this bridge across the channel, he ordered the Hellespont flogged and chained as punishment for its tempestuousness. On another occasion, King Xerxes famously bedecked out a tree in jewelry to thank it for bearing fruit for him. The mighty Persian army of King Xerxes was held up most famously by the 300 courageous Spartan soldiers under King Leonidas at the pass of Thermopylae. Wave after wave of Persian troops were thrown against the heroic Spartans, but they had chosen the battleground well. The Persian weight of numbers counted for little in the narrow pass of Thermopylae. The skill, courage, and strength of the Spartans frustrated every attempt to force the pass. Only the assistance of a Greek traitor who guided Xerxes' soldiers through a precipitous mountain pass to outflank the Spartans of King Leonidas enabled the Persian army to finally continue their southward advance. But the Spartans had won the rest of Greece precious time to organize their defenses. Xerxes did burn Athens, but he was then decisively defeated by the navy of Athens at the Battle of Salamis in 480 BC. With his naval resupply ships destroyed, Xerxes had no option but to withdraw from Greece. Athens was rebuilt. And a century and a half later, Alexander the Great conquered the Persian Empire and burnt Darius III's capital at Persepolis in 331 BC. Now that great palace at Persepolis, which King Xerxes had built, and where Esther would have spent much of her time, especially in the summer, was excavated in 1930 by the Oriental Institute of Chicago. The grandeur of Xerxes' palaces can still be perceived in these vast halls and giant columns that archaeologists have uncovered both in Persepolis and in Susa. It was in 1884 to 1886 that a French archaeologist excavated the palace at Susa, and he found the king's gate exactly as Esther chapter 4 verse 2 describes it, and the inner court in Esther 5 verse 1, the outer court in Esther 6 verse 4, and the palace garden in Esther 7 verse 7, and even one of the dice, the purr of Esther 3 verse 7. The excavations of the throne room found pavements of red and blue and white marble, exactly as Esther 1 verse 6 describes. Although the Book of Esther occurs after Nehemiah in its order in the Bible, the events recorded in Nehemiah actually happened 30 years after Esther was crowned queen. The events in the Book of Esther occur between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Ezra, after Cyrus had ordered the temple in Jerusalem rebuilt. Perhaps because of the book being written in Persia, probably as history, the no doubt sensitive issues of its catastrophic defeats in Greece are not directly mentioned in this book. However, that was the historical backdrop. Xerxes' father, Darius III, had been defeated at Marathon. And when Xerxes attempted to complete what his father had begun in seeking to subjugate Greece, his aspirations were frustrated with the battles of Thermopylae and Salamis. The invasion of Greece occurred immediately after chapter 1 in Esther. So, Esther chapter 2 begins with the words, "Later." It was 4 years after Vashti had been deposed for refusing to come before the grand feast of Xerxes. It was 2 years after Xerxes' army had been frustrated at the battles of Thermopylae and Salamis in Greece that he married Esther. Esther was the queen of Xerxes for over 13 years. Esther lived for many years into the reign of her stepson, Artaxerxes. And it was under Artaxerxes that Nehemiah built Jerusalem's walls again. It is no doubt Esther and Mordecai's influence that had created the situation in which Nehemiah received support of Artaxerxes for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Esther's one of only two books in the Bible named after a woman. The great Bible commentator Matthew Henry notes that while the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, the finger of God is everywhere evident. While many in Israel may have felt that God was silent at the time of their captivity, it was evident that God was with them, even in Babylon and Persia. When the prophets were silent and the temple was closed, God was still watching over his people. While the kings of the earth feasted and forgot, God remembered, and with his hand he wrote their doom. Many, many tekel parson over the feast of Belshazzar in the last days of the Babylonian Empire. Number, weight divisions. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Or God moved their hands to work according to his perfect will, as in the case of Cyrus, and later in the days of King Artaxerxes. The book of Esther begins with a feast of the world's prince, Xerxes. It closes with a feast of God's prince, Mordecai. For a while, the enemy of God's people, Haman, is exalted. But at the end, God's man, Mordecai, is exalted. In Esther, we see that God always has his man, or his woman, at the best place, at the right time. God had positioned Joseph in slavery and in prison in Egypt in order to save his people from famine. God had ordered matters so that Moses was brought up, even in the household of Pharaoh, to set his people free. God was preparing David, even as a shepherd boy, for leading his people Israel. Esther is the original real-life inspiration for the Cinderella story. Although Esther's family would have been of noble birth, as Nebuchadnezzar had led the nobles of Israel away into captivity in Babylon when he captured Jerusalem, Esther was brought up in poverty and raised in obscurity. As her parents had died, she was being raised by her elder cousin Mordecai, who was a keeper of the gate at the Persian palace of Susa. It is important to study the book of Esther because it gives us a link in God's plan of redemption, an important chapter in the history of the people through whom the Messiah came. Secondly, the chapters in the book of Esther portray most vividly the consequence of both good and evil actions. The story begins in the third year of Xerxes' reign, in his winter capital in Shushan, or Susa, the citadel. For 180 days he entertains his officials and his nobles, the princes of all the 127 provinces under him. Xerxes showed them the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty. And then he held a seven-day final feast at the end, and they served drinks with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king, according to each man's pleasure. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, Xerxes ordered Queen Vashti to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. Now, not surprisingly, Queen Vashti refused to be paraded before drunken men. She was holding a feast of her own for the woman in the royal palace. Here we see the capriciousness of Xerxes. as he allows his advisors to persuade him to summarily depose and exile the queen. The scripture warns us, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. We read in Proverbs 23:20. It is better not to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. We read in Romans 14:21. Proverbs 31:4 says, it is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer. How many rash and foolish decisions have been made by individuals while they are drunk, which they would never have made while sober. It is noteworthy that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Read that in Daniel 1:8. Well, after the disastrous defeat of Xerxes' forces in Europe, the king's servants proposed a national beauty competition. It's actually the first recorded beauty competition. Esther 2 verse 2 tells us, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint officials in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Susa in the capital, and let beauty preparations be given to them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. The scripture tells us that Esther was lovely and beautiful. And when the king's custodian, Haggai, met Esther, she obtained his favor, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place. After Esther had completed 12 months' beauty preparations, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beauty women, she was ready to be brought before the king. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. And we read that the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast of Esther for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in all the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. At about this time, Mordecai sat in the gates. He overheard two of the king's doorkeepers plotting to assassinate the king. Esther passed on Mordecai's warning to the king. An inquiry was made, and the conspirators were executed. At about this time, we introduced to Haman, the son of Hammedatheth, the Agagite, and the king advanced him above all his princes. Haman expected everyone to bow and to pay homage to him. However, Mordecai, being a Jew, would not grovel or bow or pay any homage to any man. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Mordecai sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the kingdom. Mordecai's refusal to pay reverence to Haman dealt a blow to his pride. This wounded pride grew into a hatred and an insatiable desire for revenge. Swelled with vanity and bitterly humiliated, Haman plotted the destruction of the entire Jewish race. To determine the day his enemy should be destroyed, he cast lots, which fell on the 13th day of Adar, which is March, just 10 months away. Now, Haman sought to misinform the king in order to obtain his royal consent. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. They are also different from all the other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatheth, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. Here we see how pride, rooted in selfishness, can lead to hatred, revenge, and murder. Of course, what Haman could not have seen at that time was that the final result of this vengeful pride would be his own destruction. We have seen the capriciousness of Xerxes and the cruelty of Haman. In chapter 4, we see the counsel of Mordecai. When Mordecai heard of the decree to kill all the Jews in the kingdom, he put on sackcloth and ashes, which has always been associated with repentance and with turning to God. Mordecai informed the queen and counseled her, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told him to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will likewise fast. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." In chapter 5, we see the courage of Esther. Esther accepted the challenge and the counsel of Mordecai. Here we see her decisiveness, her resolution, and a courageous action. She mobilizes the people to prayer. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. She is willing to risk her life by going in unsummoned to Xerxes. Remembering how capricious Xerxes could be and how he had deposed Queen Vashti for not coming when he had called, she knew that the penalty for anyone to appear before the king unsummoned was instant death. Yet she determined that even though it was against the law, she would go into the king. "And if I perish, I perish." It is most impressive that Esther had not been spoiled, neither by her great beauty being recognized, nor by her coronation as queen of the greatest empire of her day. She had not allowed the luxuries of her surroundings to turn her to selfishness. She was willing to risk it all, and her life itself, to do her duty for her people. There's always one thing to do. We need to do what is right, to do our duty, and to leave the results to God. We are commanded to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, to rescue those being led away to death, to care for widows and orphans in their distress, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to forsake the world, to follow Christ, to submit to God, to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No one could tell what this fickle monarch Xerxes would do. But Esther was determined to do her duty, no matter what the cost. The name Esther means star, and she certainly plays a stellar role in a constellation of God's people. Esther is a magnificent example of humility, modesty, obedience, courage, loyalty, and constancy. We also see her wisdom. She had to move carefully. She was dealing with powerful and sinister forces. There were evil advisors around the king, so prudent as well as fearless. When Queen Vashti received the outstretched scepter from Xerxes and his warm offer to give her whatever she asked for, she merely asked for Haman and the king to join her for dinner. "If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." So Haman went out that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate, and that he didn't stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. At home, Haman boasted of all his great riches and of the favor he had received in the eyes of the king, and now even of the queen. "Yet all this avails me nothing," he said, "so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate." It is an amazing thing how a person who has everything in terms of the world's fame and fortune, prestige and power, can become so completely obsessed so as to be blinded to anything else. Have you ever seen some birds in your back garden fighting over a crumb when there's an abundance of other crumbs enough for all the birds? Yet three will fight over one single crumb, and the other two will fly off after the one who finally gets that crumb, leaving uneaten behind them so many other crumbs of bread on the grass. So it is with all too many people. Blinded by jealousy, envy, malice, and hatred, many people are blind to their own blessings because of the resentment they have for one other person. Well, Haman's wife, Zeresh, and his friends advised him that he build a gallows 75 feet high in order to hang Mordecai on it. Now, in chapter 6, we see the consequences of choices. That night, the king could not sleep. So he commanded one of his attendants to read the Chronicles of the Kingdom, no doubt a guaranteed cure for insomnia. And while he was reminded of the action of Mordecai and alerting him to the conspiracy to assassinate him, Xerxes asked, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's attendants informed him, "Nothing has been done for him." Now, at this point, Haman entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king asked Haman, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Haman, supremely vain, thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" So Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's noblest princes, that he may array the man whom the Lord delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square. Proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." One can only imagine the shock, the shame, the confusion of Haman as the tables were turned, and he found himself compelled to honor the Mordecai whom he hated and wanted to murder, to honor his enemy in a way that he had hoped to be honored himself. When Haman hurried back to his house mourning and with his head covered, he bewailed what had happened to him to his wife and friends. And they ominously responded, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." While they were still talking, the king's officials arrived and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet, which Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And the king asked, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half my kingdom. It shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could not compensate for the king's loss." King Xerxes demanded, "Who is he? And where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. The king rose up in anger and he went into the royal garden. And Haman stood before the queen pleading for his life. And as Haman fell across the couch where Esther was, the king returned and thundered, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, the servants covered Haman's face. And Harboni, one of the servants, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Esther is one of the greatest heroines in all of history, because she served with such wisdom and such insight, with such intelligence and courage. One commentator writes, "As an historical character, Esther is the supreme heroine who delivers her nation from disaster. As a woman, she is that rare individual, a mixture of charm, strength, and guile. A human being whose character is secure from the rot of wealth, prosperity, and power. We see the catastrophic consequences of evil character and the culmination of strong character. The king promotes Mordecai to the position so recently occupied by Haman. And although a law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be rescinded, the king authorizes Mordecai to issue a new edict, allowing the Jews to defend themselves against their assailants. What Haman had planned to be a great massacre of God's people is turned into a tremendous victory for God's people and a catastrophic defeat for the Agagites. The book of Esther closes with the account of the establishment of the Feast of Purim, a thanksgiving day for God's chosen people. Although they had forsaken God, he spared them. To this day, the Purim festival is celebrated on the 14th and 15th of March, when the roll of Esther is read in the synagogues all over the world. So, the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was recorded in the book. The book of Esther shows us that we sow what we reap. The book of Esther shows us the transitory nature of earthly grandeur and the disastrous consequences of ill-gotten power and possessions. Esther teaches us to seek divine guidance in all times of difficulty, to learn to understand human nature so as to know how best to advance the cause, to be ready to renounce self, and to be decisive in speaking up for all those who cannot speak for ourselves. To speak and to value the cooperation of fellow believers. We cannot do these things alone. We need to work together with fellow believers and pray together with other believers. And it was in the reign of her stepson, Artaxerxes, that Nehemiah received the permission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We all need to heed the counsel of Mordecai. When the time comes to speak, we dare not remain silent. When the time comes to stand up, we must not remain seated. When the time comes to step out, we dare not hold back. We need to be ready to contend for the faith, to fight the good fight of faith, to stand up for Jesus, and to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. May each one of us learn from the resolute faith and the courageous example of Esther, who decisively declared, "And I will go, and if I perish, I perish." Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for the magnificent testimony of our mother and sister in the faith, Queen Esther. We thank you, Lord God, for a wisdom and insight, for intelligence and courage. We pray, Lord God, that you would endue us with some of the faith and courage of Queen Esther. Lord God, that when the day comes, that we will be decisive, that we will be active, that we will be courageous, that we will not remain silent when we need to speak up, that we will not remain seated when we need to stand up, that we will not hold back when we need to step out in faith. Lord God, enable us to contend for the faith, to fight the good fight of faith, to stand up for you, to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. We pray, Lord God, that you would make clear to us the purpose for which we have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. We thank and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.